So we don't believe in creeds, but here's a creed. Ironically, do you know who the only real people using that phrase was? Liberal Christianity, which was trying to get rid of the Bible. You see, because creeds have been used by the church to protect the church from the onslaught of false ideas down through the millennia. So we have the church uses lots of creeds. There's the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed, the Athanasian Creed. You have the 39 Articles, the Westminster Confession, the 5 Articles of Remonstrance, Vatican II, the Baptist Confession, the Southern Baptist, the Northern Baptist, the Free Will Baptist, all the Baptists. Everybody's got a creed. So I say this right now. Just because we have a creed doesn't make it good. Just because we follow a creed doesn't make it true. In fact, a creed is only good insofar as it, you already know the answer, rightly reflects Scripture. It is a summary of what Scripture says, and where creeds get out of line with that, we throw them out. But today we get the great privilege of jumping into a particular creed that has been used throughout pretty much the entire history of the faith. And I think that if you make this creed, if you internalize this creed, your life will be blessed. It will be blessed. So first, let's just back up for a second and talk about why creeds are significant for the church. You already know some of these. One of the primary reasons why creeds are important for the church is because they help teach the church. They help proclaim the gospel. If you ever go out to share your faith and then you're sharing the faith with them, Genesis to Revelation, then you're probably going to miss it. In fact, did you know creeds are all through the Scripture? In fact, one of the earliest creeds is the great Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Recited over and over all through ancient Jewish history, even to present day. Or you have one of the earliest New Testament creeds, which was found in Romans 9, which is Jesus is, guess what the answer is? Lord. Jesus is Lord. Kurios Jesus, right there. Now, that sounds like a pretty mundane creed, maybe, because we use this all the time. Jesus is Lord. But in that context, that creed meant life or death. Because at that time, who was Lord? Caesar. As a matter of fact, they would have to say out loud, Kaiser Kurios, Caesar is Lord. And if somebody stood up and they said, no, 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 Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. How do you think Caesar took that? That's why so many Christians were killed. Because to make that proclamation was treason. And yet the early Christians knew that as soon as I affirm this creed, my life is forfeit. Creeds are powerful when they are correct. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4 says this, "For what I have received, I pass on to you." Notice, he's not just coming up with this stuff. There's a transmission of information. I pass it to her, and she passes it to her, and she passes it to her, and then she skips her, and then goes right back to, sorry, that was just rude. But it gets passed down in these nice little pithy things. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you." Guess what? That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. These things were rampant throughout Scripture and through the early church. As a matter of fact, does anyone know where we got the fish symbol for Christianity? I love it when I'm driving and on the back of someone's car is a fish that swallowed Darwin. Did y'all ever see those? That's awesome, yeah. All right, so the fish symbol not only comes from Jesus saying we will be fishers of men, but it also comes from the Greek word fish, which is ichthus, which is an acronym, which literally means Jesus Christ, which is the Yoda and the He, Jesus Christos, and then you have theta, God, huios, son, soter, salvation. So ichthus was a symbol of the Christian faith, which meant Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. In fact, oftentimes, because you couldn't always let people know, you would walk up to another Christian like a secret handshake, and you'd be like, hey, and you'd try and feel them out. And so one person would draw the body of a fish, and then the other person would draw the tail. And then they'd know, oh, wow, we are both Christians. What a beautiful picture, using creeds to unify. So teaching was a major, major part within the Christian church. So teaching. Number two is to unify Christians. If you open up a phone book, now for those of you under the age of 17, a phone book were these yellow pages that had a bunch of things. There are no phone books. So if you look at the Christians, man, look how many churches there are. How many branches of churches are there? There's like 50,000 Baptist churches. There's all these Presbyterians and all these Lutherans and all this. Da, 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 da. And then some people say, how can the church be one when they're so broken? What a creed does is it unifies us. It brings us together and it gives us a bigger picture of what we think we are. Look around the room. This ain't even a fraction of the church universal. Not even a fraction. It doesn't even register how many people you are brothers and sisters with that go to a different church, that don't believe the exact same as you on the non-essentials, and yet all of you hold to this core. Do you know what that core is? We need to know what unites us so that we also know what separates us. We are on the same team. We are a global movement. One of my favorite songs of all time, we were doing it at camp a couple years ago, and it goes, I believe that we will win. And the first guy goes, I believe. And that's all I know. I believe that. I believe that we will win. I believe, yes. And it's just this chant. Have you ever gone to a Christian conference where you just looked around and saw thousands upon thousands of like believers and your chest just went up? So many of you are maybe in a public school setting, in a workforce where it can feel like it's just me. Did you know that the creed that we're getting ready to confess is spoken by multiplied millions of people at this time every Sunday morning? It unites us together with something bigger. If you ever study something, Islam has this pilgrimage. You want to see something staggering? Every year, they travel in to their homeland, and it is millions of people circling. It is insane, and there's this sense of, oh, my goodness. In the same vein, we are not some limited body here that's just struggling to make it. We are a universal people that is from every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, spread all over the planet. We are a force of change. And the creed helps bring us all together. I love the quote by Yaroslav Pelikan, who is a historical theologian. He said, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. So many kick off good things because of traditional living. I'm sorry, because of traditionalism is what I was looking for there. All right, next reason. Not only does it teach, not only does it unify, but it also protects us against heresy. I don't know, but as you read through the New Testament, what you find out pretty frequently is Paul is constantly saying, beware, 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 keep the unity, beware. You will have wolves in sheep's clothing coming in. In fact, one of my favorite passages, Jude 3, says this, beloved ones, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you. Why? Why are you writing to us? Appealing to you, watch this, to earnestly contend for the faith, gets better, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. You as a Christian, you are called to fight for the faith. Not in a jihadi sense, But in a doctrinal sense, in a loving sense, we're supposed to fight to protect the faith. One thing you'll find throughout history, and it's still going on today, is the creeds were written largely because heresies were creeping in. Almost everybody knows the opening line, "We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." The Nicene Creed adds this, "We believe in one God Almighty." Guess what was filtering in to the church? Polytheism. And so the church came together and they said, hey, these are the false beliefs our culture's dealing with. Let's bring the creed up to nail down what we actually hold in the face of the opposition that is now present. You have the Nicene Creed, which was largely brought out because of a heresy, which you'll talk about later, probably in 2 or 3 weeks. But they started to say that Jesus was not God in flesh. He was his first and greatest creation, like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. And so the whole church came together and they said, hey, we need to map this out, that is not acceptable. That is an aberration of what true theology is. It's dizzying how many attacks come at the church. I mean, we live in a culture today where truth is even under attack, right? There is no truth. Well, at that time, they were dealing with Gnosticism, Marcionism, Montanism, Docetism, all of these isms, which will make sense to you later, constantly coming at. And so even in the New Testament, you had something like 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness." Notice, it's a confession. "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, and believed on in the world and taken up into glory." Why do you think Paul had to add he was manifested in the flesh? Because a group of Gnostics came on saying Jesus didn't actually have a body. He was a hologram. And he didn't rise bodily. And so the church steps in here. Okay, so 3 really good reasons. Now let's kind of close this thing up. Talking about the Apostles' Creed. Let me just say right on the forefront, if you want to know the value, it is right here. If you want to know how to pray, guess where you go? You go to the Lord's Prayer. If you want to know about ancient law, guess where you go? You go to the Decalogue. You go to Moses, right? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all that. If you want to know the ultimate creed, it said you go to the Apostles' Creed. Now, here is how the legend goes that the creed was started on the day of Pentecost. This is the story we get from the 5th century. On the day of Pentecost, before the apostles went out, they're getting ready to go out into all the world making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They needed to make sure that their message was consistent. We don't want John saying something and then Peter saying something and they're saying different things. So the legend goes, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, it's like, cue soft music in the background. Peter stands up and says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." And then Andrew or John stands up, "And in Jesus Christ, his only son." And then another person comes and they stand up and the music's getting better, strings, and it's like, wah, and then everyone's standing. And then by the end of the creed, it's like, la, and everyone's up and it's unified. And that's what they held all the way through for a very long time, as if that's the way that it actually come. I'm sorry to tell you, that didn't really happen. Wouldn't that be great if it did? The truth of it is that from the earliest times, this is largely pulled from an old Roman creed. And they used it for baptism, primarily. Unifying, teaching, fighting heresy, all of those things. But a primary usage for it was at baptism. You would actually, like, "I'm going to baptize Mel now." Nowadays, what do we say at baptism? We're like, sprinkle, sprinkle, dunk, dunk. "Do you love Jesus?" And if they're really bad, we hold them down and shake them a little bit, you know. That's typically how a baptism's done now. But at that time, they had all of this ceremonial beauty to it. And what they do was They would say, Mel, in front of all of the people, Mel, do you believe in God the Father Almighty? He would say, I do. Mel, do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is born of the Holy Spirit? And they'd go through the whole creed. Do you believe in the church universal? I do. Do you believe in life everlasting? I do. Do you believe Jesus is coming back? And then after they go through the whole creed, they would baptize him and then shroud him in white and then usher him in to receive communion for the first time. That's the beautiful part of it. The kind of weird part was that they separated guys and girls because you would be completely naked when you went down into the water. And then when you came up, they would kind of shroud you. We don't do that at this church. just clarifying. And so anyway, this actually came about through this baptismal. Now, all the churches had very similar things, but eventually the Roman one kind of was the clearest. And so the church adopted that one. And then through some changes over the centuries, this is what we have now. Do we have the creed to put up? Fantastic. I'm going to read through it here. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, which was added later. We're going to be talking about all of that good stuff. And the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, or from thence, he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. When somebody comes up to you and says, what is Christianity? What do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And I can go through the whole creed, and within a 2-minute span, I tell them the fullness of the gospel without qualification, without any sort of apology. It's clear. It's beautiful. R. Albert Mohler, and this is where we come to a conclusion. R. Albert Mohler Jr. said, all Christians, hear me, all Christians believe more than the Apostles' Creed, but no Christian believes less. You might have your own thoughts about spiritual gifts and dancing in church and raising hands and, you know, maybe what the church structure should look like and predestination and once saved, always saved. Hey, good. Argue those out. If you want to argue them, go see Paxton. He loves to argue. But at the end of the day, we are unified on those foundational issues. You see, the Apostles' Creed is more than a creed. It's more than just the church's first attempt to summarize the gospel story. It's more than just a set of propositional truths requiring some sort of blind mental assent. Let me tell you what it is. It is the joining of hands through all Christians from all ages, wherever they are, wherever they were, and they join hands together to confess the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're joining hands with Irenaeus and Origen and Augustine and Anselm and Aquinas and Luther and Katharina von Bora and Calvin and Susanna Wesley and Billy Graham and Mother Teresa. Not only are you joining there, but you're joining with the words that were often the last words on the lips of a martyr. So many Christians were walked out to pyres, wood piled high, strapped to poles, lips sewn shut, pitch poured on them. Others were brought out to gallows or pierced through with swords. And what the crowd heard, the last thing they heard was, I believe in God the Father Almighty. and they heard that creed, and they ushered that creed, they uttered that creed into the very presence of God. This is powerful. And not only that, but this creed is the initial and ultimate bulwark that stands against deviation from the truth. If you want to know more about that creed, come back next week. If you don't have it memorized, come back next week. If you have questions about that whole descended into hell part or any part of it, here's a good idea. Come back next week. Because by the time we finish this series, the goal is not to recite some pompous, pointless creed that has no ultimate effect, but the goal is, I have learned anecdotally that most Christians don't share their faith because they don't have the confidence, they don't know what to say. But when you leave this series, you will know what you believe, you will know why you believe it, and you will have no trouble sharing that with a world that needs some foundation. I read a book not too long ago. Young people are leaving the more demonstrative branches of the Christian faith. They're leaving it. Why? Well, the book's theory, and I think that they're right, is because we live in this world where there's no sense of foundation. It's like, we're the church. In fact, we're the best church ever, and it's all new, and anything old is bad, and yet they're living in a culture where there's not even truth. Like, there's nowhere to plant your feet. As a matter of fact, a poll of evangelical Christians said that truth is relative. 51 to 53% said that truth is relative and that God is honored by all faiths. There's nowhere to, it's like our feet are planted in midair, which means they're not planted. And everybody's looking for some sort of stability, a connection that my faith is more than just me and my family, but that they're joining hands with millennia and unchanged gospel. This is what we get from the creed. Pray with me. Father, you are good, and your word endures, and your gospel never changes. And what we're going for this morning is for that gospel to change us to where we can know what we know, what we know, what we know. And Lord, I can confess for us. Better yet, we can confess. Can you put that creed back up? I think a great way to end this section is for all of us to quote this creed together. So say with me, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. We believe in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Catholic Church. Pause right there. That might make some of you feel awkward. Catholic literally means universal. I believe in the universal church. Carry on. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's stand and worship.